Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Well, good morning, Mission Point. That was kind of weak. All right, well, good morning. Maybe you need another cup of coffee or something, I don't know, but my name is Kyle, and I serve here at Mission Point as the worship pastor. And we are finding ourselves today in the final week of a series that we've entitled Asking for a Friend, where we ask you all what questions you'd like us to tackle. And we've done our best to answer some of them. And when we asked you for questions, you guys did not disappoint. You brought all sorts of questions about God, prayer, things that Christians shouldn't do, how to navigate through tough cultural questions, and so much more. And they have been complicated questions. There are no easy answers here, which really makes sense, because if there were easy answers, you wouldn't have had to ask, right? But before we start this morning, I want to say this. The kinds of questions you asked and the fact that we had way more questions than we're able to tackle and address in this series is amazing. It shows something about you that I want to encourage. It shows that you want to know God more, and it shows that you care what God wants. It shows that you want to follow Jesus faithfully in everything, in all of these complex things. You care what he says. The fact that you want to know how the Bible addresses the hard questions that we face today is so encouraging. Keep that impulse. Keep asking God and the Bible and us and one another those kinds of questions, because we're all better for it. It drives us back to God and back to his word. And we need that more than anything else. So with that, we're going to jump into today's question. Is it ever okay to protest or riot? A very interesting question for me to wrestle with over the past couple of weeks. And I'll be honest, this is unlike any sermon I've ever prepped or preached. So buckle up. Who knows what we're going to get? There's a lot of ground to cover here. So I will do my best. But is it ever okay to protest or riot? That question has two parts, right? Because protesting and rioting are very different things. So let's answer the second part first. Is it ever okay to riot? To put it simply, no. Let's just go with the dictionary definition here, right? All right, to riot is to take part in a violent public disturbance, typically involving destruction of property. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief, the devil, comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." You see, Jesus here in John 10 contrasts himself with the thief, with Satan. And one of them is around to steal and destroy. And it's not Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So no, if we're following the Prince of Peace and if we're resisting the devil, it's not okay to take part in a violent public disturbance involving destruction of property. Now, some of you may be wondering about that one time Jesus did cause a public disturbance involving the destruction of property. Some of you might not know what I'm talking about, but either way, it doesn't matter. We'll take a look at it. Mark chapter 11. Here's what it says, starting in verse 15. Jesus and his disciples came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Flipping tables and chairs and driving people out, that sounds kind of like a one-man riot. But let's look at it this way. All right, I'm going to need some audience participation here. All right? I need to know who are beach vacation people, who are mountain and wilderness vacation people, and who are city vacation people. All right? If you're a beach vacation person, raise your hand. Wow, that's a lot. All right, how about wilderness people? Mountain people. All right. How about the city lovers? Okay, there are like four of you. You guys can like to do a road trip sometime. All right, looks like beach one. So you guys just decided the location of my made-up vacation for this illustration. Let's say my family and I go on a vacation to the beach. We have a great time doing all the things. The sand, building in sandcastles, getting bowled over by the waves, eating seafood, getting sunburned, all the lovely things, right? We have a great time. We've been gone for over a week and finally we're driving back home. But as we pull up in front of our house, we realize that something isn't quite right. The doors are open, the lights are on, the music is shaking the windows, and there are a bunch of strangers throwing a massive party in my house. Now here's the question. If I walk into my house, yell at people to get out, and start flipping over tables covered in red Solo cups, is that rioting? Thank you. For me to go into my own home and say, this is not acceptable here. This is my house, and you're not welcome to be here if this is what you're doing. Listen again to the words of Jesus in Mark 11. Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made a den of robbers. Jesus wasn't rioting. He was going into his Father's house and setting the record straight about how people were supposed to behave there, how people were going to be treated there. He's saying, don't you dare rip off people as they come to pray and worship in my Father's house. If you're going to rob people when they come to pray, get out. So no, Jesus wasn't rioting. And neither should we. If you have questions about that, as always, feel free to email jeff@missionpoint.net. But seriously, here in like a week and a half, on September 3rd, we're having another night to continue these conversations that we're starting here on Sunday mornings. It's in the evening on September 3rd. It's a Tuesday. Please come and wrestle with these things together as we continue to try to figure out how to best follow God in these things. It'll be at the Mission Point campus, which is right next to Grace College. Just jump on our website. You can easily find the address on there. So no rioting, but protesting. We got to talk about this one because that one is more complicated. In part because protesting includes such a wide variety of things. Protests can be loud, like picketing with a homemade sign and a bullhorn, or it can be quiet. Like, without telling anyone, you just stop listening to that one musician because of something they said that was super offensive. A protest can be a group organizing to do a mass demonstration, or it can just be you ignoring something you were told to do because you didn't think it was right. All of this fits under the umbrella of protest because the definition of protest, to protest just means to express disapproval or objection. To express disapproval or objection. So by definition, protesting includes everything from a kid expressing their disapproval with the vegetable choice at dinner to a highly organized labor strike. So let's oversimplify things here for a second and break down protesting into two categories. I apologize for the technical language here, but we're going to talk about protesting little stuff and big stuff. People can protest little stuff. And often people who protest little stuff tend to do it a lot. You know these people. They aren't happy unless they're mad about something. And they're more than happy to tell you what they're mad about. They always have some new story about how the server or the cashier or the ticket agent or that teacher was so rude to them. Their social media is filled with gripe after gripe after gripe about some politician. They left like 200 Yelp reviews, none of them ever having more than 2 stars. Airing their grievances is their favorite pastime. These types of protests, though, the Bible doesn't leave much room for that. God calls that complaining. In fact, in Philippians 2, Paul writes that one of the ways we can be a light for Jesus is to avoid complaining. I think this is especially true of the little stuff. There is so much complaining in our world, so much pointing out of what's wrong and bad and all that kind of thing. that if there's a rhythm of joy and gratitude and praise coming out of our mouths, it'll be refreshing to the world around us. We will stand out, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, as lights in the middle of this generation. Because we're full of gratitude. So consider how often you feel the need to express your disapproval over little things and whether or not that aligns with God's call to live a life full of thanksgiving. But then there's the big stuff we can protest. The big stuff, the stuff that it seems like we have to address. This is when challenging authorities or the status quo begins to feel like something we have to do. Like staying quiet or going along with it would be wrong. And that's where it gets messy and complicated, and it's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today. Now, before we can think about protesting, we need to think about what the Bible says about authority. The Bible makes clear that our default position is to honor and obey the authorities that God has placed in our lives. In Ephesians 6, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he quotes the Ten Commandments, "Honor your father and mother." Honor and obey your parents, parental authority. And then the government, in Romans 13, Paul wrote, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." 1 Peter 2 says something really similar. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him." Then in Luke 20, Jesus affirmed that our default should be to honor and obey governmental authorities. And that includes governments who are perpetuating and celebrating evil. Jesus, Paul, and Peter are all saying to obey the governing authorities while they are under Roman rule. Think about that. Rome was known for their brutality in war. They would kill thousands just because they wanted to make a point. With gladiators, they would make people kill each other for entertainment. Jesus, Peter, and Paul knew this when they wrote that. In fact, Jesus, Peter, and Paul were all eventually executed by the Roman government. I don't think any of them were surprised by it either. And yet, they're the ones telling us to honor and obey the government. So as Christians, from parents to government and anything in between, our default when dealing with authorities is to honor and obey them. And yes, 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 the Bible is also clear that leaders are held to a high standard. They're held to the standard of Jesus, who came to serve and not to be served, who didn't put himself first, but humbled himself to wash his disciples' feet, who laid down his life for his followers, who brings justice and good into the world. That's the standard leaders are called to, but that's a different sermon for a different day. Today, we're talking about living under the authority of others. And the reality is, not only do those in positions of authority fail to love others and stand for what is good, sometimes they do promote evil and or act unjustly. So the question for us is, how do we respond under that kind of authority? You know, it's interesting because even though God calls us to honor and obey earthly authorities, all throughout the Bible, there are examples of people challenging, resisting, and just flat out disobeying those in authority, and then God blesses them for it. I wish that there was time to dive into all of these stories because I love so many of them. I love the courage these men and women portrayed, the love and the trust that they showed in God. But listen to these examples of people defying those in authority. In Exodus 1, They're Shifra and Pua. They were the Hebrew midwives who straight up disobeyed Pharaoh. He told them to kill every Hebrew boy that was born, and they wouldn't do it. And for good measure, they lied to him about it. And it explicitly says that God was kind to them and blessed them for this. In Joshua 2, Rahab in Jericho hid the Hebrew spies on her roof and then lied to the king's men who came to her door looking for them to save their lives. In 1 Samuel, Jonathan disobeyed his dad, who also happened to be the king, in order to save David's life. Double whammy there, disobeying the government and his dad in one shot. In the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not compromise what they believed God wanted them to do. Different kings tried to execute all four of them for it, but none of it worked. God saved all of them. Then there's Esther. She stood up and spoke out against the second most powerful man in the most powerful empire in the world in order to save her people from genocide. The prophets, God used them to call out the evil things the kings and the people of Israel were doing, usually with some combination of turning away from God and oppressing the poor and vulnerable. Now on to the New Testament, Matthew 2, the wise men who visited baby Jesus. They met King Herod on their way and told him they were looking for the newborn promised king of Israel. Herod thought his rule would be threatened by this newborn king. And so he told them, hey, come tell me when you find the baby, because he wanted to hunt down this baby and kill it. But the wise men defied the king and went home a different way because God warned them about it in a dream. Jesus himself, it seems like he's challenging the religious authorities in one way or another on about every page of the Gospels. And then pretty much the entire book of Acts. After Jesus died, rose again, and went back to heaven, his disciples were around telling everyone about him. Religious leaders, they did not like this. They told them to stop, but the disciples wouldn't. They were threatened, they were arrested, they were beaten, but they kept telling people about Jesus. The only thing that could stop them was getting killed. That's not even close to an exhaustive list, but all of those men and women defied the authorities God had placed over them, and God was pleased with them. So that gives us an answer to the first half of today's question. Is it ever okay to protest? Is it ever okay to resist or disobey earthly authorities? The answer is yes. Sometimes. In some ways. But just because we can doesn't mean that's always good or right. So how do we determine if challenging or resisting authorities is good or right? How should we think about protesting as a follower of Jesus? I think the best place to start in answering that question is to remember who we are in relation to Jesus because of what he's done for us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." We are Christ's ambassadors. We are his representatives here on earth. In other words, I bear his name in all I say and do. So if I'm wanting to protest something, I need to make sure Jesus would be good with me putting his name on it. I'm his ambassador. I'm his voice in this world. So at that point, what Jesus would protest matters more than what I would protest. So the question we really need to ask now is, what would Jesus protest? Admittedly, this is oversimplifying it. But I think Jesus would consider protesting two kinds of things. First, when obeying God conflicts with obeying human authorities. And second, when people are being treated unjustly. So first, when we are convinced that obeying a human authority means we have to disobey God, protest is the only answer. Resisting that authority is the only answer. Obeying God first. This is what the Hebrew midwives did, Shiphrah and Puah. You know what the Bible says? It tells us why they disobeyed Pharaoh. Exodus 1:17. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. They feared God. They feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. They cared more about what God said than Pharaoh said. Pharaoh could have killed them, and they feared God more. Obeying God first. This is Daniel. When the king passed a law saying that praying to anyone but him would be punishable by death, Daniel went off quietly into his bedroom by himself and prayed to God like he always did. Obeying God first. This is the apostles in Acts 5. The religious leaders told him to stop talking about Jesus. And Peter said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Which, by the way, this response is amazing. Don't talk about Jesus, you say? Oh, well, we must obey God, not you. And oh, by the way, that God, he's the one who raised Jesus from the dead and offers you forgiveness of sin through Jesus. Stop talking about Jesus. Sorry, can't. Let me tell you more about Jesus. Obeying God first. This is Jesus healing people on the Sabbath, even though religious leaders said that healing on the Sabbath was work, which made it sinful. Jesus didn't care about their man-made rules compared to what God wanted. Sabbath or not, he healed them because that was his Father's will. Obeying God first. This is you being honest with a client that your boss is telling you to make false promises to. This is you doing what you know God wants you to do, even though it might cost you. So Jesus would challenge and resist authorities when obeying them would mean disobeying God. So that's one instance where protest is good and right. The second one, when people are being treated unjustly. Because we serve the God of justice, we are compelled to stand up for those being treated unjustly. The goal of protest in this case is what Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that the earth would look more like heaven because of our protesting. This is the prophets in the Old Testament over and over again calling God's people out for ignoring and exploiting the poor and marginalized. Esther did this in standing up for the Jewish people who were facing a violent genocide. Jesus did this when he spoke out against the religious leaders who were oppressing the very people they were supposed to be caring for. And then throughout our history, Harriet Tubman did this when she repeatedly risked her life to lead slaves to freedom. Martin Luther King Jr. did this in organizing peaceful protests during the civil rights movement. Corrie Ten Boom did this with her family during the Holocaust, risking their lives to hide Jews from the Nazis. For us, this can be you being a part of something like the March for Life, protesting abortion. This can be you standing up for a kid at school who's getting bullied. Promoting justice with our protests. The love of Jesus compels us to stand up for others who are being treated unjustly. So what kind of protests would Jesus support when obeying God means disobeying earthly authorities and when people are being treated unjustly? Now that might give us a framework for understanding what we as ambassadors of Jesus could protest. But that's not the whole picture. Because if we do the right thing in the wrong way, it's wrong. So we need to answer not only the question, what would Jesus protest, but how would Jesus protest? what would it look like? Well, first, I think Jesus would protest through prayer because prayer is protest. I think prayer should be our first form of protest. Why? Think about it this way. Your boss is treating you unfairly or asking you to do immoral things. Talking to your boss hasn't changed anything, so you go to their supervisor. You go over their head. You go to a higher authority. Your coach is demeaning you and your teammates, constantly yelling at you, berating you. You go to the athletic director or the principal. You go to a higher authority. Prayer as protest is taking your case to a higher authority. It's taking it to the highest authority. The Psalms model this over and over, like Psalm 64:1, where David writes, "Hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of my enemy." You see, David here, he's not calling on his enemy to stop. He's calling on God to stop his enemy. He's taking his case to the highest authority. So when we protest through prayer, we are bringing our call for justice to the God who is holy and righteous and just, the God whose power is unrivaled. We're asking for help from the King of Kings, who Psalm 2 says sits on the throne of heaven and scoffs at the authorities of this world who think they can get away with whatever they want. Our prayers of protest are heard by the one who can change anything, the one who can bring about justice and good from any situation, no matter how bad it seems. But the one we're crying out to isn't only the creator. It isn't only the unmatched ruler of heaven and earth. He isn't only the majestic and glorious, unquestioned and victorious king. The one we cry out to, it's better than that. Because the God of heaven, who hears our prayers, is also our Father, who loves us more deeply and fully than we can comprehend. So not only does he have ultimate authority, he cares for us. He cares for us. And so we can turn our protests into prayers as an expression of trust in God's power to change anything, and an expression of trust in God's love for us as his children. So why can we be so quick to throw our complaints out into the vast nothingness of social media where no one is listening? When instead we could go to the God who Psalm 10 says hears the desire of the afflicted. He encourages them. He listens to their cry. He defends the fatherless and the oppressed. It only makes sense that our first form of protest would be to pray because of who we are praying to. Listen, I'm not saying that there's never a time to post, but I am saying that there is always a time to pray. So how would Jesus protest? First, he would pray. Beyond that, though, if we're talking about methods of protesting, it's hard to say much more. People have protested with marches, sit-ins, work strikes, boycotts, open or secret disobedience. They protested individually or collectively, but there are so many variables and different scenarios that it makes it impossible in a setting like this to say much that's helpful about methods of protest. So I'm not going to. But the method of protest is not the only how we need to consider. We need to think about how we handle ourselves during our protests. Because Jesus definitely cares about that too. So as ambassadors of Jesus, how should we show up in a protest? How would Jesus show up in his protests? He would show up full of love. His protest would be peaceful and kind. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit would be obvious in the way Jesus would protest or defy authorities. Would the fruit of the Spirit be present in how I do that? Would they be present in my protests? Would the fruit of the Spirit, would love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control be obvious in me? Or would there be bitterness, a desire for vengeance and hatred? It seems like sometimes those things are necessary to protest, but not if we're representing Jesus. My protest needs to be full of love, even love for my enemies, those that I'm protesting against. If my protest is to look like Jesus, am I willing to turn the other cheek if the people I'm resisting come after me harder? It can sound like weakness not to fight fire with fire, not to fight back when people come after us. But it takes more faith and courage to stand firm in love and peace like Jesus did than it does to fight back. Listen to 1 Peter 2:23. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. Jesus endured mistreatment at the hands of others with love and peace precisely because he was trusting that God would judge him justly. If we're resisting earthly authorities because we believe that God is calling us to something different, then what we're saying just by doing that is that we care about what God thinks as our judge, not what they think as our judge. And so we need to continue to act as though and believe that God will judge us justly. Protesting like Jesus takes courage because we don't know how those in authority will respond to being challenged. They could double down and make things worse for us, but no matter what, we must resolve to act with love and peace and patience and kindness like Jesus did, entrusting that God will judge us justly. Because if we aren't committed to that, we have to change our answer and say no. It is not okay for us to protest if we aren't willing to protest with the love of Jesus. Today's question is about protesting, but when I think about Jesus and protesting, I'm left feeling like the picture is actually incomplete. I mean, when I look at Jesus, I see someone who wasn't afraid to speak out against evil and injustice, but the bigger impression I am left with isn't what he spoke out against, but what he did to bring God's goodness into the world. You know, the way we typically think of protesting is us telling somebody else that it's their responsibility to solve a problem, that they're acting in wrong ways and they need to change in order for things to be good and right. It's their responsibility to make things right. Now, I'm sorry, but merely pointing out problems and shortcomings of others shouldn't be good enough for us. It shouldn't be good enough for us. Remember the definition of protest? To express disapproval or objection? The best way for us to express our disapproval is by taking action to make things better. You want to protest abortion? Go for it. Do it by volunteering with the Nest to support and care for a pregnant woman or a new mom in a really hard or unstable situation. You feel passionately, you feel deeply that there should be prayer in schools, All right, go volunteer with Lovehead. Pray your way through the hallways as you go to have lunch with that kid. Pray your way through the hallways as you go to read in that room. Do you object to how the foster care system is run? That it's overwhelmed? Then great, go talk to Kirsten about joining a care community to rally around a family who's opening their home for a kid in need. That is what Jesus would do. Jesus wouldn't be content with just calling out the wrong, but he would bring good. That is exactly what he did. Jesus objected to the reign of sin and death in the world, and he took action. It was complicated and messy and painful, but he got off his throne in heaven and came after us. He took action for us. He fought for our good. Colossians 2:15, Jesus came and he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus triumphed over the powers of sin and death and injustice and evil on the cross. He humiliated them. He disarmed the enemy. So now, Matthew 28, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. So in his name and as his representatives, we can do more than protest. We can take action with confidence because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has won. There's an empty grave to prove it. And because Jesus has won, someday, the injustice that we work against will be gone forever. The darkness and evil that we see in this world, Jesus will banish for eternity, and there'll be nothing but light and life and joy in him. Every wrong will be set right, and there will be nothing left to protest. There will be nothing left to protest because he is making all things new. All things will be under his reign of love and justice. And so we will have nothing left to protest and only praises left for our King. God, we long for that day. We long for the day when all things will be set right. We long for the day when we will be with you and nothing but praise can come from our lips. We long for the day when we no longer have to see evil or oppression or injustice. There's no longer a tension of trying to figure out how to live and navigate in this complicated world because all things will be new. So God, give us wisdom as we try to figure out how to navigate this complicated world. Give us wisdom and give us courage to do what you call us to do, no matter what. Give us courage to endure whatever consequences come as a result, and give us courage to stand up for those who are being treated unjustly. Thank you that Jesus did that for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.